Okay. It's time for announcements. If you could find your way back to your seats. I just wanted to make one quick clarification from an earlier comment. Parker, my eldest son, got married last week. So you do not need to congratulate my middle son, Adam, and his girlfriend. They are still single. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Tracy asked me to do announcements this week, so bear with me as I try to be her. I don't think I'll quite do it as well, but I'll give it my best shot. David Strawn wanted to announce that his men's Bible study on Wednesday night will not be meeting this week, but they will return to meeting the week after. So no men's Bible study Wednesday night this week. The Jesus and Women's Study begins on Tuesday at 9:45 to 11:45 in Cafe 316. You can sign up online or in the foyer. There is a youth schools out, grills out, end of school cookout. Boy, that was a mouthful. At the Truesdale this Saturday from 1 to 3. And dental clinic volunteer sign-up is available in the lobby. There is a full week's worth of volunteer opportunities for the dental clinic. Flip through the options, see what's available for each day. You can sign up. There's really options for everyone, and we value and need everybody's support. Be in prayers. We invite everyone in our community to our campus the 13th through the 18th of July. We want to give them dental care, but also we want them to see Christ and the love of Christ be shown to them while they're here on our campus. So that's all we got for today. Enjoy worship.
Good morning, everyone. I hope that you are having a good summer so far. Apparently, the first day of summer is technically Memorial Day. I didn't know that until more recently, but it's the first day of summer, so we're officially in it, and we're having summer, so I hope that it's going well for all of you, and that you're got some time to like get around the house and, you know, find things to do. That's what I've been doing. So my summer, the idea about summer is like getting in the house, trying to clean, change things around a little bit, try to figure out what to fix and stuff like that. So as I've been doing that this summer, as we begin it, it reminded me of last year when I had a repair project that I tried to do, and it ended in a catastrophe. So we had this leaky faucet. It's a leaky shower faucet on the second floor. And so it was just leaky. It was just dripping. And so it's not bad. Like, you could go like that for a while. But I changed out things like that before. So I had a little bit of confidence that I could, you know, take off. Basically, you take off the valve, whatever, and there's a little cartridge in there. And that's what's leaking. So you can take that out and replace it. So I got that part on Amazon, and I was ready to switch it out. So this will be easy. And so what happened is I got up there, and I'm ready to do this thing, and it's rusted in there. I didn't expect that, and so I'm like, oh, this is so frustrating. Like, I can't get this thing to get out of there, and so I start to, like, get frustrated with it, and I start to just keep wrenching, and I'm thinking it'll break at some point. The rust will break at some point. Something broke. Not the rust. The rust was fine. The metal bar behind that connects the water, that broke. So it's a little tiny copper thing. So if you ever see these things, there's a little copper. It's an older shower, and that's where the water comes in. And if you wrench it too hard, it'll pop that pipe. And so that happened. So the frustration kind of led to this catastrophe, water everywhere. You know, I turned off the water. And so, you know, a little repair, right? That wasn't even really a problem, just a drippy faucet. But then I tried to do this easy fix, and it becomes suddenly this huge thing. Water's getting in the wall and the floor, the roof downstairs. It's like, oh boy. So I did like internet searches, like ChatGPT things, whatever. And I found that you can get this like putty from the store, and you mix it together, and it turns like almost to cement. And so I was thinking, if I put that on that pipe, maybe it'll just clog it and it'll seal it for a while until I can get it fixed. So I go, I do that, and I put the cement on there, and it dries. I'm like, good. So I turn the water back on, and it's still going. It's not waterproof at all. So it's just still getting water everywhere. Now it's going to be harder to repair because there's cement on the pipe too. So it's like, man, this is just becoming a thing. And so now I'm in this situation, and I called out to my friend who knows a lot about plumbing. And so he came over and actually helped me out in that situation. Like, but it was a hard, there's a lot to do with that repair. Because plumbing, apparently I didn't know this starting out, but you can have like welding and plumbing, like there's all types of stuff. So I'm not in that lane. So I know I was above my level here. So got into like a deep problem, but my friend came and actually helped me and did all the fix and everything, and that was a huge blessing. So I think that, you know, that problem about when you try to fix something, it looks simple, you try to do it, and it just becomes so complicated and you end up needing help, is a picture of a lot of problems in life. Like, that can happen in a lot of different ways. And I think it's like, it's kind of a picture of how we can relate to God in our lives. So I was looking at this and how, you know, how might I have gone about this in a better way? This was not ideal, you know, to have water going everywhere and things. So I thought, you know, I should, in this situation, probably have relied on God in some other ways, like probably not wrench it in frustration. Like, maybe that was the first point of thing. I should have just had patience about this and trusted in God that he would provide a way if I just sat and kind of thought about it for a little bit. Maybe I would have had his peace if I had not got, you know, the cement on there and gotten anxiety about that. And if I had relied on my community around me before getting into the situation, probably could have helped as well. So, you know, we often try to do things on our own like that until, you know, we reach a point to where, you know, we can't. We're going to have to rely on somebody else for their help to get through this thing. So God wants you to know that he wants to help you in these situations in your life. God wants to be there personally to help you go through the different facets and the different difficulties and struggles that you get into in your life. Sometimes we feel like we're in these things alone, but we're going to look at today names of Yahweh. And the names that are given of Yahweh, they all have a connection to how God relates to us specifically. And it's fulfilling a specific promise for us in our lives. So God wants to provide you and give you peace and provision, and he wants to know that he's present there with you. And the different names we're going to look at today, we're going to look at four. And they all kind of hint at different ways that God wants to relate to us and show us how he's there for us. And so all these different names, though, have a commonality in that they all start with the name Jehovah. So Jehovah is the name of God that is like, you know, the name that was revealed at the burning bush and things. And the rest of the names are kind of a secondary word that clarifies even more God's relationship to us. But the first name I want to dig into a little bit is Jehovah itself. So that name is very interesting on its own. So the name Jehovah means the eternal, self-existent one, the God of revelation, and the God of moral and spiritual attributes. And this is the main name that God uses for himself. So when he's revealing himself to people, he uses this Jehovah name. And in the original language, this name is actually just four letters. So it's YHWH, and that's where we get the name Yahweh. So Yahweh is the God that relates to us. And then Yahweh, when they translated it into Latin, they couldn't, the way they pronounced those words was, instead of Yahweh, it became Jehovah. And so Jehovah is the same name as Yahweh. It's just translated in a different way. So Yahweh, Jehovah, you could all these names, you could say Yahweh, the secondary name, or Jehovah, the secondary name. So the same thing. And that name means I am that I am. So that, it speaks to that eternal, you know, self-existent nature of God. And And he's revealed himself in this way to humanity, the crown of his creation, because we're the only part of the creation that can really appreciate this eternal nature of God. We can understand, you know, that he is different in this way. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so if there is this forever that, you know, we can glorify God, then it must mean that he is eternal. So, you know, and it must mean that we can also live forever with him. So, you know, it's a self-existent God that will always be, and he has to be eternal for us to be able to be eternal. You know, if God had an ending, we wouldn't be able to have eternal life either. So it's because he has it is why he can give it to us. Another facet of Jehovah is his covenant-keeping nature, his promise-keeping. And because this name links to those covenants, that's why the writers of the Bible use this the most. So this name, Jehovah, is used thousands of times in the Bible. It's the most commonly used name. And as you look in the Bible, you'll see you'll never actually see the name Yahweh or Jehovah in the Bible, because when they translate it, they didn't want to use that name specifically. And so they did capital L-O-R-D, all capital letters, but the L is bigger and the other word letters are smaller. So you'll see Lord all throughout the Bible, and that's the name Jehovah when you look back at the original. So used thousands of times because that name is how God relates to us. Like, that's how he is personal in our actual lived reality in our situations. And through the new covenant, which we're in now, he's also our Jehovah. So he's talking to Israel here, but in the new covenant, that's how we relate directly to him. He's our Jehovah as well. He's our covenant-keeping God that wants to relate to us. So today I want to explore how, you know, what these mean, what these names mean, how this covenant is relating to us. So the context of Jehovah is in Exodus 3:14, and in Exodus 3:14, it says, he gives this name. In the burning bush, Moses is there. He calls Moses over, take your sandals off. And it says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God's speaking to Moses here, and he's telling him he's going to go deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses asks him, you know, if I get there and all these people are looking at me and I'm saying, God's delivering, and they're like, which of the gods? You know, Egypt has thousands of gods. And so who do I tell them is this God that is delivering them? And he tells them this name. So I am that I am. And it's just being. It's like self-existence, eternality. And this is what he was to tell them, that this God is the one that's going to deliver them. Jehovah has sent him. And so that name reflects that it's a God that can make promises. And he's able to keep these promises because he is eternal and he is all-powerful. And that's why he can do it. So there's another name for God that is, whenever you see the name G-O-D, God, that name is Elohim. And that's the name in the beginning where God creates the heaven and the earth, Elohim. And that just speaks to his power and his creativity and just being an all-powerful God. And so Jehovah is an added filter or layer on top of Elohim, saying this is the all-powerful eternal God, but he's also the God that will keep promises and actually relate to you personally. And this is that Elohim, this is Jehovah. And he's able to keep those promises because he is all-powerful and eternal. So Jehovah is the name used in these specific situations. And usually, as you look at different parts of the Bible and the Old Testament, there's this secondary name added to Jehovah, and that further clarifies what is happening and how God's relating to them. So, for example, Jehovah Jireh, which we'll be covering. So I'm going to cover four different ones of these names today, and the first one is Jehovah Jireh. So the meaning to that name is that the Lord will see to it or provide for you. And Jireh in the Hebrew is the word for sight, just seeing. And so it doesn't automatically make sense, you know, just if God sees something, it doesn't mean he's really doing anything about it, it's just he saw it. But it's interesting because this word in the Hebrew has connections to providing as well. So it's saying that God sees this situation, but the word Jireh also, it means provision as well. Because God's seeing it and he sees, you know, before the need arises, he knows what that person's, he knows what you're going to need in that situation, so he provides for it. And so even if you look at the word that we have in English for provision, it's the same connection between those two words. So, you know, seeing and actually doing something and giving us a supplies or reinforcement or whatever that person needs, provision today means like giving what a person needs. But look at that word. Vision is seeing, and then pro is after. So provision, you know, seeing and actually looking after something. So even in English, we have the same idea behind this word. And the same thing is with prevision. You know, provision's giving, making sure you have everything you need before you even start. So pre is before, vision is seeing. So seeing the situation before you even start and having what you need there. So the, you know, English has carried on the same idea of this Jehovah Jireh of seeing and providing. So what it means for us is that God sees our situations and he sees the things that we're going through in our life, and he's providing everything that we need in our situations. So we see the name in Genesis 22:12. And we'll read through these verses 12 through 14. The verses say, "Then he said, 'Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me.' Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" And that is Jehovah Jireh there. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. So this is where we find it, and that's the context of it. And so this is kind of a weird part of the Bible, because God's saying to Abraham, you know, you've had this child that I've promised you, and it's taken all these years to finally have the promised child, Isaac, that you finally have, and this is how you're going to have all of the descendants as numbered as the stars, the grains of sand. This is all going to come from Isaac. But then he gets this command from God saying, take that, you know, promised child and go and sacrifice him on the altar. And, you know, if you're Abraham, you're probably thinking, like, why? What is that? Why? You know, but he doesn't trip up on that. He actually does obey it, and he continues on. And the reason why God did this, you know, command to Abraham was to test his faith. You know, had Isaac, the gift from God, overshadowed the importance of God himself in Abraham's life? You know, is the gift become more important than the giver, than your relationship with God? And that's tricky, because that can happen to any of us with anything. You know, anything can become an idol in your life, that it becomes more important than the actual relationship with God. And oftentimes it's hard to know how important something is to you until it's been tested. And so this is the test that, you know, is happening here. And I think that, you know, whenever you're tested about something in your life, it starts, you know, if it's being taken away, you start to see how important it really was to you. And I recently thought about this with, like, fasting. So you don't, you know, food is food, whatever, but then you try to take it away from yourself, and you're like, food is so important. And I've been recently trying to cut out sugar as much as possible, and it's hard. You don't know how much you love sugar until you're not trying to eat any of it. And what is blowing my mind is that sugar isn't everything. Like, it's added sugar. It's not just sugar, like in an apple. It's added refined sugar. It's in so much, so many things. So I'll be looking at this. It's like, man, I can't eat that because it's got sugar in it, and stuff you wouldn't even think about. So it's only when you're not trying to have this thing that you're like, wow, I really love sugar because everything I eat has some type of sugar in it. So, you know, it's only when you test the thing, trying to take it away, that you see, wow, this was really kind of latched on to me. This was important. And so this is the test that Abraham's getting. It's like, you know, you have Isaac, and this is the gift, but has it supplanted, you know, the role of God in your heart? and he's passing this test because he's going up on the mountain. He may have thought this was a strange command, but he's obeying it. He's climbing up this mountain to sacrifice his son. You know, and Isaac starts to kind of catch on. And he's like, you know, where's the lamb? Like, we're going up here. You know, what are we doing? What's going on? And he said, Abraham said to him, God himself will provide the lamb. So he's already kind of speaking in faith that he knows God's going to provide in this situation. So even though he didn't know how this was going to turn out, he didn't know what was going to happen, he's taking the steps to increase his faith. He's keeping on obeying, even when he doesn't see where the end of this path is going. And often when we want to increase our faith, it takes those steps in the dark to be able to see where your faith is actually going. You know, you have to take some type of small action to be living out your faith. And I think it's kind of like when at night, like, it's all darkness and you don't want to turn lights on to wake everybody up. And so you just try to navigate through the dark the best that you can. And you just kind of hope that there's no metal rail here or some, like, a car or block you step on. I have stepped on some blocks, and that is not fun. But just trying to navigate yourself through there. And then as you take your steps, though, you start to think, like, okay, I've cleared a lot of area. I'm probably going to get to the light or whatever it is you're trying to get to now because I'm partway through already. But it takes those first couple steps of timid, like, you know, making sure there's nothing there to make your path more easy. And I think that's how faith works. It's like you know kind of where you want to go, but you got to take some baby steps first and just kind of get out there. And then you're like, okay, this worked, and now I can keep kind of progressing a little bit by, you know, more and more, and until you're living in your faith. And Abraham's taking these steps. And so he's obeying, and he gets up to the mountain, and Isaac is on the altar, and he raises the knife, and then God stops him and says, okay, yes, you've passed the test now. And he says, you know, look over here, there's a ram caught in the thicket, and God provides a ram for the sacrifice at that last moment. So, and that's where Abraham makes an altar and names this Jehovah Jireh, because God saw what was happening and he provided what was needed for that situation, the ram, the substitute. But Mount Moriah is where this is happening. And there's another significance to Mount Moriah than just this, you know, this substitution here, because many theologians believe that Mount Moriah or around this area is where Jesus would one day be led up onto the cross and be sacrificed here. So there's another son that is sacrificed for a substitution on this same area, and it would be this ultimate sacrifice of forgiveness of sins and taking our place and taking on the wrath of God. So if God provided for Abraham in this way, he's Jehovah Jireh, if he provides his own son on, you know, Calvary to forgive our sins, you know, should we not also trust in his provision for our daily bread, in, like, our health and, you know, our future? Can we not give that into his hands and trust his provision in those things when he's already done the biggest thing of all, giving us his own son? So, you know, we all want to know how the future is going to turn out. We want to see how we're going to be provided for. We want to have comfort about where we're going into the future. But, you know, we can trust, even though we don't see some of those things all the time, we can trust that God has our provision. He's there. He's already providing for us into the future. So that's Jehovah Jireh. The second one is Jehovah Nisi. And Jehovah Nisi, the meaning of that name is that the Lord is our banner. And a banner is a military kind of, like, it's sometimes a pole that's been raised up to be like a center point for all the soldiers to look at. You know, more recently it's been like a flag. And the Romans would use a pole with an eagle on it. And so they would have this pole with the eagle and raise it up, and all the soldiers would look to this pole as their kind of, you know, their center point, their direction. And so, you know, in these battles, oftentimes you get kind of scrambled around and everyone's kind of broken apart. But then they'd raise that banner, and it would show everyone where they're supposed to regroup to. So get back to those lines and reform around the banner. And then sometimes they would blow a horn, and everyone would look to the banner, and it would be giving some type of direction for them. So you get your direction from the banner as well. And so everyone's following that banner. And the Romans sometimes would, they were serious about this banner. Like sometimes they would, someone would take the banner, the eagle on top of the banner, and throw it into an enemy, you know, group. And they would just see what would happen. And the guys were so serious about it that they would go suicidally into the enemy and get that banner back because that's how seriously they took it. So, but that was in Rome, and then it's been a flag also. But it's a center point of this battle, and it's to be an encouragement. It's supposed to be giving leadership directions. And so the banner was a crucial part of the battle. And so Jehovah Nissi is our spiritual banner. If we want to win our spiritual warfare, we have to be looking to align to his spiritual banner, to what he's telling us, to his leadership, and to what he's telling us to do. So the name is found when Israel is fighting the Amalekites in Exodus 17. So Exodus 17, 15 says that, "And Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" And so the context of this is that the Israelites had just fled Egypt. And so, you know, they're still like, they were slaves in Egypt. So they had just been there. They don't know a lot about life. They've gotten through the Red Sea, and now they're just in this land. But they're not a cohesive group. Like, they're not warriors for sure. They don't know how to fight. And they don't, you know, they don't have any kind of like leadership. They have leadership, but it's not like it's not very structured yet. So they still are kind of think through how they're going to do things, and they're in the wilderness on top of that. So they're hungry, they're thirsty. You know, they're in a vulnerable spot. They're in time of transition from the old way and going into a new way. And then is when the Amalekites attack. So that's, you know, they try to catch them right when they're at their weakest point. And I think that the Amalekites attacking at the weakest point is also the tactic of our flesh. You know, it's when we're least able to fight back is when our flesh wants to get us back, you know, and tempt us to do different things. Because it's most difficult to fight our old self and our old nature when we're tired or hungry, when we're in time of transition. It's like, you know, you have to get a big project done by Monday. You got to get this done. You got to present at your work. And, you know, on Saturday, you're working on it, but you're bored. You know, you're hungry. You're tired. This is going on forever. And so Netflix is very tempting. It's pulling you in. You know, you got this new show that just came out that you'd want to see. You're like, okay, I'll take a break, and I'll just watch 3 episodes. It'll be fine. And so you watch those 3, but then you end up binging the whole show, you know, like, and you didn't get any of your projects ready at all. And so you try to scramble on Sunday to get it all ready. And then Monday, you're kind of like bleary-eyed and exhausted, and you just kind of do whatever you need to do to get it done. Because it's when you're tired and, you know, and you're just bored that, you know, your old ways come back. Like, you just kind of waste time and just veg out, and then you didn't get the things done that you needed to get done. Because that's just how, you know, our flesh works. We get pulled back in when we're weakest. And so the Amalekites attacked right at this most vulnerable time of Israel. And so in response to this, how they go about doing this, Moses tells Joshua, you're going to go attack the Amalekites. You're going to fight. And then, when these people are not fighters, right, but they're going to fight. And then Moses is going to go to the top of the hill and lift his staff as the banner, and kind of have this spiritual portion of the battle happen up here on the hill. I think this part, this response, reflects every spiritual battle that we encounter in our lives. Because every, you know, fight that we do, it requires some type of action, and it requires relying on God. So like Joshua, you have to take up the sword to fight in your spiritual battle. You have to do something. But then, you know, you need Moses on the hill praying. You need to have that submission to God, looking to the banner of God as victory, as the other portion of it. So it's those two things go hand in hand. So, you know, Joshua didn't go down with his sword and say, you know, today I'm letting go and letting God. You know, I'm not going to fight. I'm just going to sit here. They would have lost the battle, you know. They had to actually fight and do something to win this battle while looking and relying on God as the banner. And so what would happen is the banner would, you know, if when it was high, they'd win the battle. But then as Moses drew his hands down, they'd start to lose the battle. So there was some work involved in this spiritual struggle. But that's not to say that the our whole spiritual walk requires work. I think, you know, I believe salvation does not require any work. This is completely free. It's all of God. And if you look at Israel and their trajectory through Exodus, you can see this being played out. So when they leave Egypt, it was completely of God. The 10 plagues, he freed them from Egypt, not of their own doing. And then they get to the Red Sea, and they're stuck. They can't do anything of themselves. And the Red Sea splits open of God's work, and he miraculously delivers them out of Egypt. And they're freed, nothing that they did. And that's how salvation works for us. It's nothing that we do. We can't save ourselves. We can't get out of this. We can't get out of Egypt. We need God to miraculously deliver us out of that. And he splits the Red Sea, and we're able to leave and be saved and be delivered from our flesh, our Egypt. But then, you know, that's not the same thing that happens in this situation. They get to the Amalekites, you know, so they get through this miraculous thing. God did everything. But then, you know, they may have been thinking, you know, as the Amalekites are starting to pick them off in the back and attack them when they're weakest, they may have thought, okay, I'd like another Red Sea moment here, God. Please, like, open the ground or something and take these guys. That's not what happens. And so they have to take up the sword and do something about this situation while relying on God. So there was work related into this that they go hand in hand, working and relying on God. And so we need both those things. We need the prayer of Moses, and we need the sword of Joshua. And E.M. Bounds says this: you need to work like it's all on you, but you need to pray like it's all on God. So work like it all depends on you, then pray like it all depends on God. And as Jude 3 says, Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we must contend for the faith. It doesn't say just have the faith. It says contend for the faith, doing something. So, and while being careful to rely on God, because that's where the victory is. You know, it was the banner that gave the victory. It wasn't Joshua fighting that gave the victory, because when the staff lowered, they started to lose. So it wasn't of their own effort even then. It was when the banner was high that they started to win again. So Moses is trying his best, you know, you know, when you're lifting anything for a long amount of time, it gets heavy, I think, you know. So the first 30 minutes, I'm sure he was all in. You know, you could just stay up here. But then by hour two, I'm sure you're like, you know, this is getting heavy. I wonder if it's like a baby, though. You know, you have a baby holding. The first half hour is fine. You know, this baby's not heavy at all. But then, you know, the 45 minutes in, you're like, okay, let's do something about this baby. Like, this is getting a little bit heavy for me, and with twins, too. It's like, okay, let's figure something out. They're getting a little bit heavy. You know, they're only, you know, 10 pounds, but it gets heavy after a while to be carrying that. So I'm sure that's probably what's happening. Our staff is not that heavy. But, you know, battles are not short things. So as it's going, it's probably, like, getting really heavy. And every time he would come down with it, they would start to lose the battle. And that's when Aaron and Hur come up and, you know, bolster his arms. So that he sits on a rock, and they hold his arms up so that he can keep, he just have the banner up, you know, indefinitely. And this is when they win the battle. So Moses is a great leader, and he does a lot of great things. But in the situation here, he has limitations, and he needs help from the community around him. And that's when they come in to help. And communities help, it's healthy, and it's helpful for all of us. Because we all are weak, you know, we all have weaknesses. And from time to time, we need help. And that's why it's important to connect with other Christians, to have other Christian friends, to be able to come and help you when you're in these times of need. Because, you know, Christianity is not a solo sport. You can't do it on your own. You have to have your community around you of faith, because we all have our own kind of skills and giftedness, and we can come together in unity and help each other out. So the Amalekites in this battle, Israelites won because they held the banner high. And so the people down here that were fighting were, you know, instead of focusing on the fear of the Amalekites and battling and loss of life, they focused instead on the banner and saw that victory was in the banner. Always look to it as your victory. And that's how we win our spiritual victories. You know, if you get into this, you know, in your life and you have these really difficult things that happen and you try to solve it on your own and you think you don't need God and you can just, you're independent, it can become scary because you're fighting your own flesh, you're fighting the world, and sometimes things happen that are outside of your control and it's really difficult. And so it's in those times that you can look to your banner, Jehovah Nisi, because he's got the victory. There was another moment that similar to this where Moses lifts a bronze pole with a snake on it for healing. And everyone looks to that pole for healing. And that's what happens with Christ. So he's lifted up on this staff, a cross, and everyone looked to him as the Jehovah Nisi, the banner of deliverance and victory. So he wins over death and the grave on the cross. And we look to that as our spiritual victory. So it's like as we're going through our lives, you know, if you get your eyes on the Amalekites and your flesh and all the stuff that's going wrong, it's easy to discourage. It's easy to be discouraged, and it's easy to feel like you're failing. But that's because your eyes are on the wrong thing. Get your eyes on Jehovah Nisi, the banner of victory, Jesus on the cross and deliverance. And then that's how you have the spiritual victory. It's not of our own doing, even though there is work involved, but it's looking to the Jehovah Nisi that gives us the victory. So if you find yourself in life and overwhelmed with different things, like it could be debt, it could be health issues, it could be like family problems, focusing on those things is like the fear of the Amalekites. Look instead to Jehovah Nisi, who is our banner of victory. But he's also our peace, and that's the next one, Jehovah Shalom. So Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. And it gets its idea is that true peace is not absence of trouble, but it's presence of God in the midst of the trouble. It's not deliverance from that, but it's just enduring it with God, with you. So the word shalom comes from the root word shalom, which means whole or complete, which isn't necessarily what you think about with peace. You don't think whole or complete, but that's what this idea is getting at, because in Christ, we don't lack anything. We have everything that we need through Christ, Jehovah Jireh, who provides for us. And so peace is not like this quiet feeling of, you know, just being serene, but instead it's a feeling of completeness, that because God is everything that you need, you can encounter life. You can go about your way. You can have peace in the middle, a peace that passes understanding, because you lack nothing. So shalom is God stepping into our lives and completing what is lacking, filling in, him being strong when we are weak. That's the shalom that we have in God. So the context is Gideon and Judges 6:24. So Judges 6:24, Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. So the context of this is that Israel is in a time of trouble again. So a lot of these names come when Israel's in like this chaos and things are not going well for them. So Israel had just lost Joshua, their fearless leader. And so now they're kind of like, you know, they're aimless a little bit. And now the Midianites keep coming up and stealing all of their harvest. So every time they're getting to the point of being able to harvest their crops, Midian comes in on camels and takes all their harvest. And so they don't have it, you know, and after years of this, they start to have a lot of trouble. And so it's really frustrating, I think, to have everything ready to go, and then as you're delivering it into the storehouses, whatever, someone comes and takes it. And this reminded me of a game I used to play called Mario Kart, if you've ever played that before. Mario Kart, it's a racing game with Mario, and you do three laps around this course. And if you finish the third lap first, you win the race. In that game, you can be in first place the entire time. You'll be racing, you do all three laps, you're first place, and then you get to the end, right where the finish line is, you're going to win, and you can get hit with all this stuff. So like this shell comes in, and then you get bumped, and then you get hit, and you hit a banana, and it's like you just keep spinning out, and then as you're spinning out, everyone passes you. It's like you were so close to winning that race, and you just start getting slammed with things, and that's the nature of Mario Kart, and that's why it's like fun, but it also frustrates a lot of people, because like, you should have won. You were in front the whole time. Why did this happen? But that's how that works. And it's reminded me of that. It's like you're getting to the finish line. You have everything you needed. You had a good harvest. And then, boom, Midianites come in on camels and take everything that you have. Like, oh, man. So after years of this, you know, Israel's starting to not have enough to get along. Like, they're starting to become destitute from losing all of their harvest. And so when you meet Gideon in Judges, he's threshing wheat inside of a wine press, which is not where you're supposed to do that, but he's trying to hide it from the Midianites so that they don't keep taking their stuff. So he's living in secret and in fear and anxiety, and he just had learned to live in that type of lifestyle. And so I think that can happen to a lot of us. When we're under a weight of anxiety and fear for a long span of time, we can start to just learn to adapt and to get along in that environment, to where, like, you just start to live fearfully and live anxiety and under that burden, and you start to do things in secret to just because you're too afraid. And that that can happen to any of us, because that anxiety can be on any of us, and if we stay there too long, it can start to have an effect on life. And that's what's happening with Gideon. He's feeling that weight. And I'm sure many of us feel that weight today as well. And I think, you know, as we look at the anxiety levels in our culture, like this, the generations coming up are the most anxious of any ever that's been. And it's not really a surprise, because we live in an anxious time. You know, there's so many anxiety-inducing things that happen. I think one portion of this is social media. So, you know, when you get on social media, it's like designed to get you riled up. Like, that's kind of the purpose of it. So, and it can happen with anything. So, like, let's say you get on there and you watch a reel about how lawnmowers are made. Okay, interesting. Like, you know, the factory, they do this, they do that. Great. Then as you're scrolling, inevitably, it's going to get to the most anxiety-ridden, you know, depressing version of this video that you can find. So at the end, it's like something like lawnmower production getting out of hand and going to lead to the end of the world. And, you know, everybody lose their minds about this. It's like, what? How? How did this happen? The algorithm wants to take you to a place where you're emotionally charged. Like, it wants you to be excited about this thing and angry about it. And it capitalizes on kind of these big emotions. So you start this way, it's going to take you that way. And that's how social media just seems to work. It wants to get you riled up. It wants to get you excited about things. So that causes stress. And then we start doom scrolling, and just you're there, you know, doing that for hours and get yourself all excited about these things. And so another source of anxiety can be our job. So, you know, many times a job can be, like, great for, like, the first year. You know, you're there, this is great, this is new, I'm having a good time. But then sometimes by year three, it's, like, getting monotonous and, like, it's too much, you know, it's boring. And, you know, you start to kind of dread going in on Monday, and you start to get the Sunday scaries. Have you ever heard of that? Like, Sunday, you have this, like, low level of dread. They're like, okay, I got to go back and do this again, do this whole routine again. And you kind of dread it a little bit. And so it's, you know, if we're not careful, it's easy to kind of descend into this low level of dread, anxiety, you know, weight that, and fear that just kind of stays over us, and we learn how to adapt to it and live with it. But if that is you, like, don't stay there. You know, we shouldn't be living in that type of life, you know, because that's where Gideon was, and that's what happens. God delivers him with his Jehovah Shalom, the peace that can be in your heart, that can override these things, that can solve this anxiety. So the Lord called him out of that to step out and he commanded him to be the one to deliver them from the Midianites. And he didn't feel up to that. You know, he didn't feel like, so he does all these tests to see if God's really serious about this and, like, this, he's the right guy, the fleece being wet and dry. So he didn't feel, like, qualified, but he still chose to do it because he understood that God's going to do most of the work in this situation. He's really going to be the one that delivers them from the Midianites. All Gideon has to do is submit to the plan. And that's the same for our lives. You know, we think that sometimes our life is just too big for us and there's too complex and I just need to do whatever I need to do to get by. But God, Jehovah Shalom, wants to take us out of that, and he's not calling us to be Superman or Superwoman. He's calling us to just submit to what his plan is. So he's going to do most of the work, and we just say, okay, I submit to that plan. I'm going to go along with you, God, Jehovah, who can actually do these things and make a change, and I just need to submit to this. So, like Gideon, you know, you may not feel up to God's plan for your life, for what you think you should be doing with your faith walk. But God promises that he's going to be the one to fulfill it. You just submit to that idea and that in that plan that you see God have for your life, and you follow after him and follow the plan that he has for you. So there's a submission to the plan of God for Jehovah Shalom, but there's also a submission to God himself, like having that relationship to God. And those two things are connected. So oftentimes we want the peace, we want the Jehovah Shalom, the peace that passes understanding, in our circumstances, but we don't really want to have to submit to, you know, God as Lord of our lives. We want our situations to be fixed, the anxiety to go, but we don't want to have God dictating what we should be doing with our lives. But you need both of those things. You have to, in order to have Jehovah Shalom, you have to have that connection with God for him to be Lord of your life and to be submitting to him in every area of life. And so the problems don't usually just disappear overnight. This submission to God does give you this peace that you can bear under. Sorry. You can bear under the weight of it. And I'm having this like throat thing, and I've always been on like the border of being able to like speak through this whole thing. And Jehovah Shalom, ironically, was the one I was studying when I was thinking about this. It's like, of course I get like some type of weird throat thing as I'm going to preach. But as I was studying this, the guy, I watched another guy that delivered a message like this. And he said that he almost lost his voice on Thursday studying for this same topic. It's like, oh, well, me too, man. So so Jehovah Shalom gives you peace in your situation and getting through it. So, God wants to do the work for you. You just submit. And that's what the idea of the yoke is. So Jesus says, take my yoke, for it is easy and it is light. And it's because Jesus is doing that work. Like, it's not you. You're just going along with it. You know, in the yoke, there was an experienced oxen, and the younger oxen kind of just tagged along and did the best that they could. And that's what's happening with us and Jesus. He's doing the work, and we're just tagging along. And, so that's what he wants to do, as long as we will submit to his plan. So the final one is Jehovah Shema. And that means that the Lord is there. And this is the last name of God in the Old Testament. And it's found in Ezekiel 48:35. And it's the last word that Ezekiel 48:35 is the last verse of that book, and it's the last word in that verse. So like the whole book is culminated in this last phrase. It says, Jehovah is there. And Jehovah 48:35 says, in the name of the city from that day on will be the Lord is there. And technically it's the name of a city, of this New Jerusalem. And it's that New Jerusalem is called the Lord is there. And it's looking to this future time of God's dwelling on earth with us again, this presence of God. The Lord is there in New Jerusalem. And it also, though, points to a point where God would be living within his people. So this new covenant, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So saying the Lord is there with us, living within us. So the context of this verse is in Ezekiel, Israel is in captivity in Babylon, and they've lost their temple. The temple's gone. They've lost this presence of God on earth that they counted on so heavily. And so the longer that they're in Babylon, the more they're starting to lose hope and encouragement, and they don't sing their songs anymore, and they feel completely disconnected from God. The presence is gone. So as they're feeling this way, Ezekiel, I'm sure, also feels this way. But then in the moments that he's feeling disconnected from God is when he receives this vision from God saying, you know, this is what's going to happen. And he's connecting with them again through Jehovah, is linking to them again through the covenant and telling them this is what's going to happen. Jehovah is there. It's probably difficult for Israel in that moment to be encouraged by that, because they're in Babylon, they're away from everything that they've known, and they're losing hope. But the promise is that Jehovah is there. It will be in the future. And sometimes in our lives too, we can start to feel like, you know, things are so dark sometimes and we're burdened with things. And we don't know how this is all going to play out. But God speaks into those moments and says, even though you don't feel the presence all the time, Jehovah is there. Jehovah is there with you. Because, you know, silence from God is not the same thing as absence of God. And sometimes that is hard for us to, like, really swallow. Because we want things in our lives to be happening that we can see God working. Like, oh, that was clearly God doing something. But even when there's nothing happening, we don't see God delivering us. We don't see the Red Sea splitting. All we see is difficulty. That doesn't mean that God's not there. He's still there. He's still present in those situations, even when we don't feel it. And so God's still working in your life, even when you don't notice it. I think a lot of times we don't really even see God working in our lives until we look back on something. So in the middle of it, we almost never feel it, right? You kind of can maybe guess sometimes, but it's hard to tell. But then afterwards, you look back and say, wow, God really directed me and helped me through all of those situations. So the Lord was there, even when you didn't see it. So at the end of this, you know, this last verse here, it's talking about Jehovah is there. The city is called that. And that's the end verse. But if you look at Ezekiel chapter 48, and then go back to like chapter 42, all those chapters, it's all talking about dimensions of the city. So it's a lot of content about the dimensions of this New Jerusalem. So this is this long. There's a river there. This wall's that long. That gate's this big. And so it goes so long over all the material details of what's going to be given to, you know, the people of God. But at the very end, he says, this is the most important thing, that God is there. That's what makes it special. Not really the six chapters of all the dimensions of it, but the fact that God is there. And so that's also what makes heaven special, because God is there. You know, what if you got to heaven and God wasn't there? You know, you feel like gypped a little bit. Like, well, you know what? So you have the streets of gold. That's great. It's pavement. And you get your free harp. But God's not there. Like, and I can almost feel like it'd be like a cell phone salesman. Like, you get there. And like, okay. God's not here. But I can give you this brand new harp 17E for free. And you're going to enjoy it. It's going to be great. It's like cell phone salesman. They try to give you all these things. I don't need or want any of that stuff. So, but I digress. We can have your harp, you can have your streets of gold, but if God's not there, it's just another place. Like, there's nothing special about that. The same thing is in our lives here. You know, we could have all that. We could have the best life, you could have the best circumstances, the nicest car, best house, but if God's not present in your life, you're missing out on something. Like, that's the most significant part of life, is the presence of God with you, the Jehovah Shema. So that's the most important thing to nail down, is having that presence of God in your life. So it's talking about a city here in the text, but Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says that our body is the new temple of the Holy Spirit. So in a very real way, Jehovah Shema is living within us. So it's not just an external presence, but it's actually at the moment of salvation in the new covenant, we have God living within us as well. So, you know, whether it's in a hospital room, a board room, or a classroom, like any situation that you're in, Jehovah is there because he's within you. So you bring Jehovah into those situations. He's always with you, and you're bringing him into those places. And there's a communal aspect of it as well. So like at GCC, we as a church, you know, let it be said that the presence of God can be felt more fully here because we're all here together and we all have the presence of God within us. The Holy Spirit is within us. So when we gather together, there should be a more palpable presence of God be felt at GCC, and let it be said of us that it does. But even when you're on your own and you feel lonely, God is still there. So Jehovah Shema is still with you even in those lonely times. He was there in your past, when you didn't see anybody with you and you didn't feel that. He's with you in your present, when you feel the struggles and like you don't feel like you can get these things done. He's there with you. And he's going to be in your future. He's the God who is there. He's a covenant-keeping, all-powerful God, eternal God, that is in your circumstances and there with you, even moving into the uncertain future, you don't see how these things will go, but he's still there. So Jehovah wants us to know that he is the answer to our problems, and that's the reason for all of these names. So we've gone through four of them, but there's many more that we could get into, you know. But no, these names are given so that we can see how God answers our problems. He's there for us. He's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He keeps the promises to us, and he wants to help us in our lives. So, so since this plumbing, you know, the plumbing debacle I talked about at the beginning, breaking the water pipe and everything, I've learned from that situation that I don't mess with certain things. You know, that this is some things are beyond my skill, and if I tinker too much, it's going to become way more complicated than it would have been. So I shy away from some things now. So I learned that from that situation, but also I learned from that situation how to rely on God more fully too. You know, to if I had patience instead of getting angry, I wouldn't have busted the thing. And if I, you know, sat and thought for a moment, I would have did things differently. And I think that's any situation in our lives. You know, as we go through life, you're going to hit roadblocks, stumbling blocks, whatever, and there's ways you can react to that. And we want to react in a way that links back to God and lets him be the answer to that problem. So, you know, if we want him to provide for us, you know, if we, you may be in a moment in your life where, like, you heard the snap behind the wall and you're seeing the water start to stain things, the equivalent of that in your life. You know, you tried to do something small, it just became this huge thing, and you don't know, you know, you're just like, ah, of course. Jehovah Jireh wants to be there to support you in that need. You know, you may feel that you're weighed down by this mountain of anxiety, and you don't, you know, you're starting to live in fear and this becomes normal to just live under this weight. Well, you know, Jehovah Shalom wants to be the cure for that as well. You may be in the spiritual battle, so your flesh may be pulling back at you, and you may be falling back into old ways, and you may have your situations in life just be pulling you down, and you're like, you're just getting frustrated, and you fall back into old things. Well, your spiritual battle can be won by Jehovah Nissi, the banner of victory. God, you know, Jesus has won the battle over the devil and the flesh and death. So we can have that same victory if we look to Jehovah Nissi and let him be the cure for it. And then if you're, you know, in this valley of loneliness where you feel all alone, and even in a crowd of people, you feel lonely and, you know, you don't have these connections that you wish you had, you have the best company that you can possibly have in the person of Jehovah Shema, who's there with you. So which of these did you bring with you today? You know, are you at the altar of scarcity in your life? Well, then look to Jehovah Jireh. Are you on a battlefield of defeat? Then look to Jehovah Nissi as your banner. Are you in a storm of chaos in your life? Breathe in the shalom, the peace of God. Or are you in the silence of isolation? Well, then rest in Shema, the Jehovah who is there with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Jehovah, that you are covenant keeping, that you fill in where we lack. Help us to rely on that more in our lives. Help us to live out these lessons, to connect with you in a more deep way, to wherever, if there's areas in our lives that have not been submitted to you, help us to find those, root them out, and submit them to you. Help us to follow after you and just accept these things, your provision, your peace, your presence. So we all thank you so much for this, and help us as a church just to be a light, a city on a hill to the community around us. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
To close today, found a song from a Nigerian pastor who's focuses a lot on the names of God in his work. So I thought I'd share this song with you. Jehovah Shema, I see you everywhere. bless